Okay, well, we're going to start in 1 Peter. It's right before 2 Peter.
Really?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's right after... Actually, we're going to 2 Peter, sorry. Which is right after 1 Peter. It's funny how that works. Okay, in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." All things about life and godliness. So that covers our physical life, which includes physical, mental, emotional, and our spiritual life, you know, which is our relationship with God and spiritual things. It says all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's through a knowledge from God's word. And he's called us to glory and virtue. What a great thing. Now let's go to 2 Timothy. So all things that pertain to life and godliness. Is there anything you want to know about life? Is there anything you want to know about godliness? It's, you know, generally speaking, it's in the Word. It gives us direction. It shows us. Then in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So we had all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then it says, all scripture. Lots of alls there. So God didn't leave anything to be guessed at, or, you know, he put it in his word. And that all scripture means from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. All of it is instruction. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means instruction or teaching. We refer to it as instruction or teaching in how to believe rightly and how to live rightly. To be godly in our day-by-day living, right? When we live righteously, we're living according to God's word. We're made righteous when we're born again, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to live righteously, does it? But God's word gives us instruction on how to live rightly, which will help us in that being able to have that godliness in our life. So godliness, our doctrine means instruction in God's word. And in this case, to believe correctly. Now, Jesus Christ put great value in the scriptures. The word scripture is a word where we get graphics from, right? It's graphy or graphica. It means written. It's written down. So Jesus Christ put great value in the scriptures and knew them really, really well. And he taught them and he applied them. So I want you to go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. So all the stuff I just covered, you all know, it's all pretty basic. And verse 20, chapter 22, verse 23 is where we'll begin. Jesus Christ is having one of those conversations with religious guys, in this case, the Sadducees. It says, "The same day," verse 23, "came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him." So they said they didn't believe in the resurrections. Okay? if you remember when Jesus Christ went to heal Lazarus, Jesus Christ talked to one of the sisters, and he said, "Well, he's not dead. You'll see him again." She says, "Well, I know in the resurrection." You know, she knew of the resurrection. Generally speaking, the resurrection was known of in Israel, but the Sadducees, for some reason, didn't buy into it. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they said, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren. It's obviously a made-up story, but... And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. So each one of these guys died after they married this woman. You know? The black widow. Or she wasn't a very good cook. Who knows? So they said, and last of all, the woman died also. Well, she probably got worn out. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Why are they asking about the resurrection if they don't believe it? It's kind of weird, you know? But they're trying to trick them. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Okay, that's what I really want to look at. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. Let's finish this and then we'll go back. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Which implies that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be raised at the resurrection, right? But let's go back to 29. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You do err. What a common mistake that is for people. When we don't know the scriptures or we're ignorant of the scriptures, there's a really great chance of error. Wow. Isn't that something? We don't want to err. Now, I've been reading this book that somebody gave me, which gave me this great opportunity to read something that's in error. This guy's, he's a Christian. So when we're talking, I'm reading now, okay, from the book. So when we're talking about being faithful to God, it's not like the Greeks or Romans who are only faithful for a day to one God. Okay, time out. So, the Greeks and Romans had hundreds of gods, and, they go from one god to the other, and if they prayed and that god didn't answer it, they go to the next god, and, so on and so forth. And the gods were very capricious also. One day the god would love you and be good to you, the next day he'd curse you, or, it was wacky. Anyway, so it says, like the Greeks and Romans who are only faithful for a day to one god. We're supposed to be faithful to only one god. How often? All the time. Okay, that makes sense, right? By the way, God will only allow that twice. And after that, it's over. According to God's word, there is no God will keep forgiving me. His name is not Apollo. That's the Greek and Roman God. There's a commitment. You keep it, no problem. You break it, it's over. Then you have to start from scratch. You start over again. That's what God's word says. That's according to biblical culture.
But no chapter and verse to back that up.
Nothing. That's ignorance of the scriptures. That'll cause you to err. And people read this. This book is called Precepts of Biblical Research.
Wow.
Okay? Somebody gave it to me. They thought they were blessing me. And they did, because I learned something not to do. This book does not agree with Scripture, does it?
No.
Let's go to Ephesians. The Sadducees said they didn't believe in the resurrection, and then they gave an example to Jesus Christ, and then he said, you don't know the Scriptures, and then he told them about what the Scriptures said about the... So, how important... Where are we going? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians Okay, in verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It doesn't say anything about, well, if you screw up, you lose that forgiveness at all. How about Colossians chapter 1? Of course, we can go all over the Bible and see this stuff. But in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 13, who, referring to God, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, or transported us, into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And the word forgiveness there is remission of sins, which means what? A total washing away. A total washing away. Doesn't say anything about, well, you can come back and screw it up and you lose it all. It does not. In Peter, what does it say? We're born again of incorruptible seed. If it's incorruptible, then we don't have to start over, do we? Let's go to 1 John. Chapter 5. 1 John. Okay, verse 18, chapter 5. I'm taking this out of context. I understand that, but there's a point here. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So, it also says another place where if you sin, if you ask God's forgiveness, he forgives you. Mm-hmm. Right? It doesn't say only twice. Now, you know, what is this referring here to? Well, we're born again, right? We are, what's it called? The sin that we're born with, right? You know, when we're born again, that's wiped away, right? Yeah, we make mistakes. We get out of fellowship. But we can get back in fellowship again. Again, if you got out of fellowship 38 times, you could still come back and get back in fellowship, couldn't you? You don't have to get born again over again. Crazy. Verse chapter 8 of Romans. This is the best one of all, I think. Chapter 8. And verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, Scripture, right? As it is written, Scripture. For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a quote or a citation from Psalm 44. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That would include sins, wouldn't it? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. See, ignorance of the scriptures can get you in all kinds of places. There are denominations that say you can backslide. There are. I mean, if you've ever been to some of the churches, they you know, the ones that they teach hellfire and brimstone, you know, if you sin, man, you're screwed. That's it. You do err not knowing the scriptures. I looked this up in Google. I looked up the sinner's prayer, and it's pretty interesting. I was pretty enlightened, I guess. The sinner's prayer is a prayer of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledging personal sin and accepting him as Savior. While not a direct formula in the Bible, it acts as a declaration of faith to God, usually involving admitting sin, believing in Jesus' death, resurrection, and asking for his leadership. Okay. You really don't have to admit sin to get born again, do you? As we'll see in a minute. And then they gave an example of a sinner's prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you into my life and heart. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Not bad, but again, the Bible is much easier. You know, so if we go to chapter 10 of Romans, what does it say? And it's kind of interesting. Actually, we'll start in verse 8. You know, they put out these prayers, sinners' prayers, whatever, and people memorize them, or they give it to you and you say it. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's like a magic wand. I'm glad they said, you know, rose from the dead. I believe in you and that you died and you rose from the dead. That's great. But you don't have to, I mean, yeah, we're sinners. That's a given. And that's the way it goes. But anyway, in verse 8 of chapter 10, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Didn't say anything about believing in your heart, did it? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Didn't say anything about that either, you know. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 is a lot easier than the sinner's prayer, really.
Yes.
I'm glad they noted that it didn't have it wasn't a biblical formula in the Bible, you know. They did recognize that. But again, ignorance of the scriptures. You know, you do err not knowing the scriptures. You know, it's so great to know the scriptures. It's so great to have the scriptures available. It's so great to realize that it's not complicated. You don't have to be a theologian. It doesn't have to be complicated. So many things are clearly explained in the scriptures, and yet they are perverted or misrepresented because of the ignorance of what the scriptures actually say. So what is our job?
Not to err.
Know the scriptures. Learn the scriptures. And it's not that hard, is it? We learn the keys to how the word interprets itself. And the very first thing is in the verse where it's written. So first thing you have to do is you have to read the scriptures. Certain denominations forbid speaking in tongues. They say it is no longer valid or needed. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 8. Is that right? Oh, verse 5, sorry. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. So what is Paul writing here? By revelation, what's God's desire? That you all speak in tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So it qualifies it, but it doesn't disqualify speaking in tongues, does it? He says, I would that you all spake in tongues. It's a desire of God that all believers speak in tongues. Then in verse 12 it says, even so ye for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts or spiritual matters, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Well, that's great, right? For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, okay, that's great, but what is it? Prayer is many things, and speaking in tongues is many things. Speaking in tongues is prayer in the spirit, right? Mm-hmm. We're exhorted to pray with our understanding and pray with our spirit. It's also perfect prayer to God. It speaks the wonderful works of God. It is proof to us that we're born again. It's proof that Jesus Christ is coming back, and on and on and on and on. So wherefore, let him speak in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Well, that makes sense. You know, if you're speaking in tongue and going on, and somebody's unlearned, what do they get out of it? Nothing. You get blessed, but they don't. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. So that was Paul. He says, I thank God, I speak in tongues more than anybody. Then in verse 38, it says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Well, if you don't know the scriptures, you're ignorant. You do err not knowing the scriptures. Jesus Christ was so smart, wasn't he? You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You know, how do we learn about the power of God? From the scriptures, right? Then it says, wherefore, brethren, covet not to prophesy. Covet to prophesy, sorry. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Very clear and very simple. Forbid not to speak in tongues. And yet there are denominations that forbid it. And they say it's devilish. They do. You've heard that?
Yes, I have.
Yeah. I mean, it's right there in the scripture. You err not knowing the scriptures. Go figure. Some say the age of apostles is past. There is no longer a need. Huh. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at this a little bit last week on Tuesday night, because we looked in at disciples and apostles. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Speaking of Christ. And we skip over 9 and 10 because that's a parenthesis. What are the gifts he gave unto men? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave them. Who'd he give them to him? Why'd he give them for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So all these gift ministries were given for a purpose, right? They were given to edify and build up the body of Christ and to perfect the saints. So if they were given then, we still have a church, right? We still have a body of Christ, and we still have pastors. Every church on the planet of the earth, they call them pastor. Mm-hmm. Pastor this, pastor that. We see evangelists all over the place. So why wouldn't there be apostles, teachers, and prophets? We still need them. We still have a body of Christ. We still need perfecting till Christ comes back. We still need these guys to operate these gift ministries. So how could they no longer be in existence? The age of apostles is past. Doesn't say anywhere there's no more apostles. Doesn't say it anywhere, does it? Doesn't say anywhere there's no more prophets. Matter of fact, Paul talks about ministries and things like that throughout the epistles. So what are you going to do? So let's go back to 2 Timothy. Oh. All Scripture, verse 16, all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, or right living, or righteous living. So, the Word of God is written down for our profit, so that we're not ignorant. It's for our instruction. And when we get off, it's for our reproof. And then it's to get us back going where we need to go. It's for our correction, which is instruction, doctrine in righteousness or righteous living. You know, the Scriptures and the instruction in the Scriptures are for our benefit and for our blessing. And when you don't know the Scriptures, you do err. You know, I don't know what the percentage when you endeavor to, you know, live life and you don't know the Scriptures, you know, you got a better chance of erring than to being right. As we see all over the place. Let's go to Psalm 119, one last verse. Psalm 119. The psalmist wrote in verse 162, okay. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. You know, that's what the psalmist said. The word of God was, and the word spoil could be translated treasure. I rejoice at thy word that as one that findeth great treasure. You know, it's, you know, we have possessions in our lives. We have things that we treasure. You know, Jonathan has this fancy car he loves now. You know, we all have stuff like that, right? But the Word of God is the greatest treasure we possess in the physical realm, because it pertains, gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. From Genesis to Revelation, it gives us all the information we need for doctrine, reproof, and correction. And that knowledge gives us all the information we need for life and godliness. What else could you ask for? You know? We spend thousands of dollars on educating kids and they come out dummies. Dumber than dirt. They come out dumber than they go in a lot of times. So, but what about the Word of God? What a great value we have. What a great treasure we have. And we should really hold fast to that word and you know, really treasure it and make sure we spend time in it and read it and hold it in our minds. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the greatness of your word and how you blessed us with it and how the more we know it, the less we're going to make mistakes. That's pretty simple. We don't want to err. We want to be right with you. We want to be right in our lives. So we just thank you, God, for showing us the way. And you enlighten us in the Scriptures as we read it, as we hear it taught, as we think about it, you enlighten our minds and our hearts. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.